Welcome to the Right Division Network Podcast, a production of Grace Family Bible Church in Buffalo, New York. I'm your host, Pastor Scott Morton. And we'd like to thank you once again for joining us as we study God's Word, Rightly Divided. We're going to be continuing our studies here in the book of 1 Thessalonians, and we are here in chapter number 4, and we've been looking at verse number 17. It says, "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." Now, as we've been looking at this passage, we've been talking about how the members of the body of Christ, those who have put their trust in the gospel message for today, the fact that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures, that those who have put their trust in and have been sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise have the guarantee of being part of this event, which means that we will be caught up to meet Him in the air, that we will be with Him in heaven's glory. And what we left off last time was looking at this verse where the Apostle Paul in the book of 2 Corinthians in chapter number 5 and verse 8 says, "We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." And that verse has really kind of caused some confusion among individuals to be looking at this idea of what does the Apostle Paul actually mean when he says that we're absent from the body and present with the Lord, especially because when you read through Romans through Philemon and look at the doctrinal issues of what the Apostle Paul writes, he talks a lot about our life here, telling us what it is that we should be doing as we're allowing the doctrine to live in us. Then he talks about things of what's going to happen in the ages to come, how we're going to be having those positions in the heavenly places, but he doesn't really say anything about the issue of when somebody dies, what happens between their death and the event known as the catching out of the saints, other than we have this aspect of to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord, which is where we end up with this confusion that happens, especially because really what we're having to grasp is that the concept of time and what it is that time actually means, because we have time from our concept of things, but then we also have the aspect of how God is able to know everything that's going to happen. And from before the foundation of the world, that He already had laid out the fact of how the heaven and the earth was going to be reconciled until the end. He was able to do that because He has a different relationship to time than we. And this is one of those concepts that really does cause some confusion, cause some division, and it's okay. This is not one of those things where you have to agree with everyone on exactly what it is that's being taught here. It's okay to disagree on this idea of what is being said here in this passage, because this is not one of those essential ideas of what it is that the Word of God is actually saying. So when we look at this aspect of time, we see that, you know, man has a viewpoint because of the limitations of who man is, and then we have an aspect of that from God's perspective, that he's outside of that aspect of time. And when we die, we are pulled outside of that aspect of time. So when we're pulled out of that, the immediate thing that we experience, because we are pulled outside of time, is that we immediately hit that thing of the catching out of the saints, the judgment seat of Christ, us receiving our new body. Now, one of those accusations that comes up when that's being said is, well, you're teaching the concept of soul sleep, and that's being said because they're not understanding what is truly being said by the aspect of being pulled out of time. Because the idea of soul sleep, it's a view that asserts when people die, their physical body ceases to function, and the life force of the spirit is removed. This means that their conscious existence ends while they wait in the grave for a resurrected body restored by God at the end. Their perspective is that human beings are not naturally immortal and do not survive in any sense after physical death. So this is something that, you know, Jehovah's Witnesses, the Seventh-day Adventists, will teach this kind of a concept, and it's based on their interpretation of the Greek words Sheol and Hades, you know, and having the aspect of that these are talking simply about issues of the grave. There's no such thing as hell. So this is where it kind of goes in that direction. Now, we're not going to spend time talking about the aspect of hell as part of this, because that's not what we are really going to be focusing on related to the aspect of, you know, these studies here at this point in time. So as we talk specifically about the aspects of soul sleep and kind of why that's not actually related to what's going on, we know exactly what is going to occur for individuals according to what is said. So those who are going to die before the catching out of the saints, we have the aspect of their physical death happening. Then the next step is the aspect of their inner man goes to be with God. Okay. What truly happens with that, we have no idea. So that's why even when somebody says, well, you know, the time keeps going on even though we're present with the Lord, well, there's nothing that actually tells us exactly what is happening during that time. Then we would have our physical body being resurrected and being given that glorious body that we see 1 Corinthians chapter 15 speak about. Then we would have the judgment seat of Christ, and then finally the fact of our rewards and receiving that position in the heavenly places. And we've talk a lot about these aspects of that new body that we are going to receive. We've talked about the aspects of the judgment seat of Christ and what it is that we are going to actually be part of these things. We know, and the scriptures have told us over and over again, about how we are going to be, like, for example, let's go to Colossians chapter number 3, that we know that this is going to be a reality for us. Because when we read the first four verses of Colossians chapter 3, when it says, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. So we know that that's going to be a reality of things, that we are going to be part of this event. This is going to be who we are. And we understand, and why people start drifting away from these things is that they start relying on not what the Word of God says, but they start relying on their own thought process. They start relying on what other individuals are starting to teach, rather than what the Word of God actually says. And when we look at things, let's go over to Titus chapter number 1. Because we're going to see something of what it is that the Apostle Paul starts talking about related to things of, you know, the difference between God and man here. In Titus chapter 1, we're going to read verse 2, which says, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. So there's an issue of that God, it says, cannot lie. You know, and we draw that as a contrast between what we see there. And let's go over to Romans chapter number 3. Because you see how, you know, Paul, at the first book that we have laid out from him, in chapter 3, let's read verse 4. It says, God forbid, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. So, the Apostle Paul, writing here, speaking about the difference between God and man, of where that God is true. Titus talked about that God cannot lie. And then he says, but every man a liar. So the unfortunate thing is that for when we're talking about man, is that man does lie. And that's where you get that difference between God's wisdom and man's wisdom. Because God's wisdom, his word, we're here in the book of Romans. Let's turn over to chapter number 10. And we're going to read here in verse number 17, which says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's the word of God which produces faith in the life of an individual. It's the word of God which is going to accomplish. Let's go over to 2 Timothy chapter number 3. And we're going to see Paul writing here in 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to read the last two verses of the chapter, verses 16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. That the issue of what it is that we receive from the Word of God, which is what is producing faith, that it's the Word of God which is building up the doctrine, which is reproving the things of what it is that we see. It's correcting the error that might have been introduced. It's giving that instruction in righteousness, the practical things of how it is that we are to be living our lives according to what God has laid out. That's why we pull all the information that we need from the Word of God, and we rely only on what God's Word actually says. Let's turn over to the book of 1 Corinthians, and we see in this book here where Paul, especially in those first couple chapters, focuses some things on drawing that distinction between the things that man comes up with and the things of what God actually is saying in His Word. Now, here in 1 Corinthians, let's turn to chapter number 1. And we're going to start here at verse number 18. It says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty." Now, as you see this, you see how Paul draws that distinction between the wisdom of this world and the wisdom of God, and how God's wisdom is far superior to any of the things that man comes up with. That's why when the natural man hears the things of the Word of God, that there's a rejection of those things, because it's foolishness unto them. That's why it talks about the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. It sounds foolish to talk about how an individual who lived 2,000 years ago, that the issue of sin was put upon them to take care of it for mankind, so that way man would be able to have access to forgiveness and be able to have a relationship with God based on what he did. That sounds foolish to individuals. That's why there's so much of that thought process of that I have to do something, I have to work, I have to earn that salvation, and it cannot be as simple as just me putting my trust in what he did. And that's what you see through chapter 1, this whole discussion about that idea. Then we get into chapter number 2. And we see how the Apostle Paul, again, continuing on this issue of talking about the things of wisdom, we'll start here in verse 6 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world." So now he's going to be talking about Satan and the fallen angelic realm who have control over the things of this world. And we know that because Ephesians 2 talks about he's the prince of the power of the air. We saw in the Gospels how Satan offers the kingdoms of this world to the Lord Jesus Christ. And all he has to do is bow down and worship him, and he would have control over all them. That's a legitimate offer because he had control over those things. He has control over them now. So Paul's saying that the wisdom that they're speaking, it's not man's wisdom. It's not the wisdom of the angelic realm. And the angelic realm had a perfect understanding of the things of what God's word said. That's why the whole thing is to question it, to get people to not believe what God's word is actually saying, because they know that that's what's producing faith and getting people to be pleasing unto God. So it throws up a competing wisdom of things. Verse 7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So if they had known exactly what the cross was going to accomplish and how it was going to bring about the things of the reconciliation of the earth, but also bring about the whole program of where we are today, the mystery, the hidden wisdom, the reconciliation of the heavenly places, that instead of trying to push the nation of Israel to crucify the Lord Jesus Christ, they would have been trying to prevent those things. Now, as Paul continues on here in this chapter, we're going to see how he's going to describe the wisdom process that comes up in individuals here. Verse 9, but as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. Who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So we see how in this passage the Apostle Paul points out how it is that we have this understanding of the things of what God's word says, and that we're able to gain that understanding because as we study and take in the things of God's word, that we have the Spirit inside of us, and we have the Spirit inside of us because we put our trust in that gospel message, and because the Spirit is there, the Spirit is able to take the spiritual things that we're taking in from the Word of God, compare it to the spiritual things that we've already taken in, and starts putting them together in a way, as you could look at it as like puzzle pieces being put together, so that way we can have that clear understanding of what the Word of God actually says for us today. So when we get that understanding, then we're able to be able to see exactly what God intends for us. We're able to have that faith, and that we're able to be, you know, in a way secure in the fact of that we know exactly what God will be doing for us today. Now, next week we'll pick up with looking at the thing of what says they were caught up together in the clouds, and we'll start looking at the aspect of what it is that the Apostle Paul means by the aspect of speaking of the clouds in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. Now, as we close here, I'd like to remind everyone of our website, which is www.gracefamilybiblechurch.org. And on our website, we have a number of study articles. We have some charts to help you in your study of God's Word. We have information on how to join our Sunday services and our Wednesday night Bible study live as they're being broadcast on Facebook. And as always, if you happen to be in the Buffalo area on Sunday mornings, we'd love to have you join us at 83 Anderson Road in Cheektowaga, New York, Sunday at 9 a.m. to be able to study with us and have that time of fellowship. And as always, as we close, keep fighting that good fight of faith, preaching this message to this lost and dying world.